As he shared, this is indeed part three on James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I'm praying the length of time I'm spending on this verse on trials does not itself become a trial. But I think it's been going well, and I think we probably still got a few more. There's just so much in this verse, so that's why we're camping out there, and we're understanding that God will send us trials. God will send us circumstances and challenges that we cannot escape from to test our faith, build our spiritual muscles, and develop in us spiritual endurance, also known as perseverance or steadfastness. And as I said, this is the third week we're looking at this subject because there's so much here of vital importance to the Christian life that must be understood, because these verses help us have right expectations for the Christian life and counsel us on how to have the right perspective on our trials, which are inevitable, inevitable. And many a person has been deeply discouraged in many different ways in life by having wrong expectations. So it's worth spending time developing right and good expectations. I want you to imagine that through a series of incredibly fortuitous events, you're just digging in your backyard one day, working on some project, and you stumble upon something interesting. And you don't just stumble upon some sort of old, you know, relic or something from somebody who lived there long ago. You stumble upon a diamond the size of a baseball. And you don't know anything about precious gems or stones, but you know this diamond is worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. And you cannot believe your good luck. And so you think to yourself, well, you know what? I don't want to be one of those guys who like suddenly wins the lottery and everyone comes flocking to him for money. And I kind of like my job. And so what I'm going to do is I am just going to hold on to this diamond and cash it in when I get to retirement. And this is a good plan. And then all the money that I'm saving for retirement now, I don't need to save that anymore. I can just start spending that extra money every week because I am set. And so you secure it in a small safe in your house, and you exhale a deep sigh of relief, knowing that the final chapter of your life is not only financially secure, but will be both comfortable and luxurious. You are set. Well, the years go by, and the day of your retirement arrives. You get the diamond from the safe, and you set out to visit multiple jewelers so that you can get multiple appraisals and learn what the inevitably glorious sum of money is that's coming your way. You hand the diamond over at the first appointment you've set. Everyone is all smiles. The jeweler's excited to see this incredible piece, and he pulls out his magnifying glass, and almost immediately, his expression and demeanor and tone change dramatically. He lowers his voice, and he says, "Sir, I don't know how to tell you this. This is a cubic zirconia. This is not a genuine diamond. This is worth just a few $100. Outraged, you scream at the man that he's a liar. You tell him you are no fool and you're not about to be scammed by some sleazy back alley jeweler. Shaken, you drive to the next appointment, eager to put this all behind you. But the same thing happens again and again at the third jeweler. And as you slump to the floor in horror and disbelief, that third jeweler asks, "Where did you get this diamond appraised when you first acquired it?" And it suddenly hits you how stupid you sound answering, "I never got it appraised. I just assumed it was the real thing." Anything of value in our society is likely to be counterfeited, be it a diamond, an iPhone, a work of art, a pair of Jordans, Louis Vuitton, that's how you say it, bag, cash, or a supreme brick. Look it up, old people. As a result, everything of value must be carefully examined to ensure it is the real deal. And this is true of the most valuable item any man or woman can possess. saving faith in Jesus Christ. For whoever holds that truly holds something priceless. Just as it would be foolish to bet your retirement on an assumption, it is infinitely more foolish to bet your eternity on an assumption. For while it is sad to have to work through one's retirement years, it is an unspeakable tragedy to spend eternity separated from God, the only source of life, love, joy, and peace in existence. For this reason alone, we should want our faith tested. Fortunately, God is gracious to do so. And the way he does it is through trials. The analogy you've all heard before is true. Our hearts are like a tube of toothpaste in that when we are squeezed, when pressure is applied, what is truly inside comes out and is revealed, whether it's good or bad, beautiful or ugly. Our response to trials reveals what's truly inside us and the sincerity or lack thereof of our faith. Trials reveal the genuineness of our faith because genuine saving faith endures. It perseveres. It does not abandon God. We need such testing regularly to have certainty about the sincerity of our faith. For working against us are two of the most nefarious counterfeiters in existence. Firstly, Satan and his allies. Secondly, our own sinful desires. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. It's going to be about three quarters of the way through your Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. We're going to get faster and faster at this. If you didn't grow up in the church, this is called a sword drill, because the Bible declares that the word of the Lord is sharper than a two-edged sword. So we'd call this like a sword drill, like how quick can you get to the spot? And so that's what we're working on right here. Like a soldier would disassemble and reassemble his firearm, this is what it is with the word of God. You got to learn how to do it quickly. So Matthew 7:13, these are Jesus' words taken from the Sermon on the Mount. And he contrasts following him with following your own desires and other gods. And he says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." We don't have time today, but that is one of the verses in the Bible that is so worth meditating on, because it is so important, right expectations. Paul explained to the Corinthians how Satan responds to this reality, and he says in 2 Corinthians 11, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no great surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." So Satan and his servants show up in disguise in our lives, presenting themselves as angels of light. And through different people, through different influences, through thoughts in our mind, they say things that sound enlightened on the surface. Things like, "Everyone's perfect just the way they are. God wants you to be happy. You need to be true to yourself and honor your authentic self. What's important is that you follow your heart." All pieces of advice that, if followed, will place you firmly on the broad road that leads to destruction. And you'll find yourself saying, "I don't know what Jesus was talking about. This narrow road isn't difficult. This feels great. It's super comfortable." It's because you're not on the narrow path. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. "I love how everything Jesus teaches lines up with exactly what I wanted to do anyway." No, it doesn't. You're on the broad road. This is why we need our faith tested. And we're also deceived by our own sinful desires. I got to tell you, church, generally, we give Satan far too much credit for being a deceiver. Far too much credit. Because we're all experts in the art of self-deception. We'll get into that in detail later in James chapter 1. But for now, I just want to point out that our flesh is always working to lure us into a fictional version of Christianity that allows us to indulge our sinful desires. We will twist scripture, convince ourselves of interpretations of biblical texts that are clearly ridiculous. We will form thoughts and opinions that are completely unbiblical and expertly avoid mentioning those beliefs around any kind of mature believer because we want to deceive ourselves. We want to. The justifications that I can come up with in my own mind and heart are incredible, incredible, spectacular. I deserve it. Well, that doesn't apply to me or this situation. How about this one? I think God understands. Or I like what that one guy on YouTube is saying. I'm going to go with his interpretation. And so in his grace, God will apply pressure to our lives so that the true nature of our faith is brought from the inside to the outside where we can no longer pretend that it's something other than what it actually is. God will graciously use trials to confront us with the genuineness or lack thereof of our faith. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus graphically portrays the high stakes of the issue of genuine saving faith. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says this. Again, another incredibly sobering set of verses. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, on the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Lord, I went to church regularly. Lord, I even gave money to the church. I mean, does it get higher than that, Lord? Lord, I specifically mentioned God in my social bios. I had the little cross emoji and everything. And yet, some will hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me. What does Jesus say the distinguishing mark of saving faith is? Doing the will of his Father in heaven. In other words, it's lordship. Is your life under the lordship of Jesus? Does he rule over your life and your decisions? Is he your master? When the Lord sends a trial, do you respond to it and act in it however you want? However you want. Or even in the trial, does Jesus continue to be your Lord and your master? The trial will reveal the truth. And again, this is why it's so important that we reflect on our trials. Because while the Lord will reveal the truth about our faith through trials, we can always choose to simply ignore the truth. We can look away and instead continue deluding ourselves. Oh, that person didn't make me happy. Maybe the next person will. Oh, doing that thing the Lord told me not to do didn't make me happy, but maybe that thing will. Oh, that group of friends didn't work out, didn't lead me anywhere good. Maybe I need a new group of friends who doesn't love Jesus. We can always just ignore the things that the Lord chooses to reveal. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And if we want to delude ourselves, we can always find a way to do it. The Lord can reveal the truth about your heart and my heart, but he will not force us to look at it. One of the consistent truths of Scripture is that the Lord gives people what they want in this sense. Those who sincerely desire truth shall be given it. Those who don't shall not. So to the person who says, oh, I want all the truth I can get, Lord, until it begins to actually affect the way I want to live my life. Fine. No truth for you. No more truth for you, because the truth will affect the way you live your life. The Lord will honor your free will all the way to your eternal salvation or all the way to your eternal damnation. Your choice. This is why David prayed in Psalm 139, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. The wise man or woman says, Lord, if I'm betting my eternity on a lie, please show me. The fool says, I don't need to ask or check. I'm good. I'll self-authenticate my faith. Is my faith real? Yes, it is. Done. My brother in Christ, you cannot self-authenticate your faith for one simple reason. You're not going to judge yourself when your earthly life is over. Jesus is going to judge you. You're not going to stand in a courtroom with an empty stand and play both roles. Well, did you live a good life? Do you meet the standards of God? I think I do. Come into heaven. That's not going to happen. You're going to stand before Jesus. He's going to judge you, and you need him to say, your faith has saved you. Your judgment, your opinion on the issue are worth nothing. Nothing. Therefore, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. The testing of our faith to prove its genuineness is highlighted in another sobering parable by Jesus. This is another feel-good message from me, as you've come to expect by now. This one's called the parable of the sower, and in it, a farmer sows seed in a field, and that seed falls on four different kinds of ground, yielding four different results. And Jesus goes on to explain that these four results typify the four different responses to the gospel that people have. And what's so sobering about the parable is that it seems only one type of ground represents a person who's genuinely saved, which means that very typical for three out of four responses to be either negative or fake. Even more disturbingly, two out of the four appear at first to be saved, only for time to prove that they actually weren't. Jesus describes the second kind of soil this way in Matthew 13:20. He says, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and is short-lived. And when distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. This person professes to be a Christian, comes to church. Oh, I just love this church. I just responded to the gospel. They probably even get baptized. But as soon as being a Christian costs them something meaningful, they walk away. And the test proved that their faith was not genuine. Jesus describes the third kind of soil like this. He says, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, this person professes to be a Christian. They make it a little bit longer than the other kind, but they get caught up in the things that the world gets caught up in. And don't immediately say, that could never be me by just making it about, you know, sex and drugs, but it's also things like keeping up with the Joneses. It's things like owning a home or attaining a certain lifestyle, and suddenly those things become your sole focus. And Jesus is pushed off the throne of your life. And the test of worldly temptations proved that their faith was not genuine. And so Jesus says, let me show you where your heart is truly at. Let me expose the fact that I'm not the Lord of your life. And that's what the trials that he sends do. And in the case of those with sincere faith, the trial proves they love Jesus more than anything. and they believe what he says about himself is true, regardless of their circumstances. Those with sincere faith endure. They continue clinging to the Lord and are comforted that their faith has proven genuine. And I want to be sure that I'm making this clear, so I'm going to say it over and over while we're talking about this subject. Spiritual endurance, perseverance, does not save us. Rather, it proves that our faith is sincere. It's the evidence of our salvation, an evidence of our salvation, not what earns us salvation. Jesus earned salvation on our behalf. And when you accept his offer of salvation and place your faith in him, welcoming him as the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit comes into you and never leaves. If the Spirit is in us, we won't be able to walk away from the Lord and stay away. And if we can, if you can turn your back on God and walk away and not look back and feel no conviction, then we have to ask if the Spirit is actually in us. We have to ask if we're actually saved. Jesus said this about salvation in John 10, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And then in the very next verse, he said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so the picture here is that we are held secure between the hands of Jesus and the Father. And we can know we are in their hands when we see evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us, evidence like spiritual endurance. It doesn't matter if you feel weak. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're not strong enough. The strength doesn't come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit in you. It comes from Jesus, who is interceding at the right hand of the Father for you right now. And the last thing I want to share today is that the test includes the aftermath. Let me explain. This is going to give hope to a lot of people. And as I was just prepping this, this is something the Lord showed me. A lot of times I find stuff just doing research. And then sometimes they're just something the Lord points out in the text that I haven't seen or read anywhere else. And this was one of those times, and so it's super profound for me. You might disagree strongly, but it's profound to me. Sometimes you fall into a trial and you don't do well. There's a defining moment, and you fail. You fall short. And you think, well, I've failed the trial. But there's a precedent in Scripture. And I suggest more than once, and I've seen it in my own life and the lives of many others, for a type of trial that we often forget is even possible. And it's this: the Lord will sometimes send you a trial where he will put you in a situation he knows you're going to fail. He knows. And that's only part one of the trial. Part two of the trial is how you respond to that failure. And that's what it's actually all about. Sometimes the Lord will give you more than you can handle, and he knows that it's more than you can handle, and he will let you fail because the actual trial is how you respond to that failure. Do you turn your back on the Lord? Do you walk away from the church and from fellowship? Do you blame others for your sin and for your failure? Or do you reflect, own your sin, walk out repentance, and come out the other side more humble, more like Jesus, and more determined to be more like Jesus? Let me give you an example. Turn with me to Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, Matthew, Mark, Luke 22, 31. Shortly before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus told Simon Peter this: Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. In other words, Simon, just a heads up. Satan has asked to test your faith, and the Father's going to let him do it. Satan's objective was to destroy Peter's faith. The Father's objective was to refine Peter's faith. So was God just taking a flyer on Peter and saying, ah, bet, Satan. Let's see where this goes. I think he's going to make it, but this could go either way. I'm curious, so let's just see what happens. Maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. No, there's no chance in play here. Read what Jesus says next. He says to Peter, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. How many of you know that when Jesus prays for you, it's going to make a difference? Jesus had interceded and was interceding for Peter, praying that his faith would not fail. And so we're told explicitly, this is the test. It's a test of Peter's faith. And then he says to Peter, and you, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And here's what's so interesting to me about that. Jesus is telling Peter that something is going to happen to Peter, whether he does it physically or literally, but internally, emotionally, spiritually, he's going to find that he has turned away from his brothers, from his fellowship, from all of these things. He's going to be wrestling with giving up, losing all hope, and walking away and saying, I just can't follow Jesus anymore after this thing. And that's why Jesus has to say, when you turn back, because he's going to turn away momentarily, internally, spiritually, emotionally. But because Jesus was praying for him, it wasn't going to last long. You see, the test that Peter was actually going to face wasn't going to be just about his moment of failure. The test was going to be the aftermath, because the failure was going to sting so bad, it was going to hurt so much. That's when Satan was going to come and attempt to destroy his faith. When he was at the lowest point, that point of hopelessness and despair, that's when Satan was going to show up and seek to destroy his faith. And that's when Jesus was saying, I'm praying for that moment, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Many of you know what happened. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, Jesus said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you even know me. And that's exactly what happened. Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times in his hour of greatest need. And when the rooster crowed, Mark's gospel, which is Peter's eyewitness account, tells us he broke down and wept. He broke down and wept. And if you know the rest of the story, you know what happened. Because Jesus was praying for him, Peter did turn back. And it was Peter who recognized Jesus because of the words he was saying when they were out fishing in the boat in Galilee and got out of the boat to run to Jesus and was restored by Jesus. As Jesus says back to him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter did turn back. And Peter was never the same. Never the same after that experience and after that moment. History records that Peter would go so strong in his faith that his life would end in martyrdom and he would be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. He was never the same after that trial. The trials God sends include the aftermath. And sometimes the whole test is the aftermath, how we respond to our failures. And so if you failed, you might very well still be in your trial, whether you recognize it or not. It's not over for you yet. And the test for you is how you're going to respond to that failure. Own it. Confess it. Repent. Apologize where you need to. Make restitution where you need to. Make changes where you need to. Lean into fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Lean into the Lord. Don't try to hide from him in shame, because what is happening is Satan is trying to do to you exactly what he tried to do to Peter. He is trying to destroy your faith when you're in that low place. Do not let him. I promise you, Jesus is praying for you too. He's praying that your faith would prevail. And his spirit is working in you to give you the strength to pass the test. So receive it and walk by faith. Walk by faith.
Hey friends, Jeff here. We're going through some changes at Gospel City that we want to keep you in the loop about. BJ and I are working toward earning a living outside of Gospel City while continuing to serve as elders. In some very exciting news, the book I've been writing for the past 5 years is finally going to be released in May. It's a verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. And if you enjoy these kinds of Bible studies, you're going to love this book. Additionally, I'm going to be working on taking our online Bible studies to the next level by shooting higher quality videos and adding things like discussion questions. On all the Gospel City media outlets, including this one, we're going to make the live audio of the message available after I preach it on a Sunday. I'm going to be offering the more polished version with those discussion questions under a new ministry called In the Word. You can find out more and get all the links you need at jeffthompsonministries.com. It would be a huge help if you'd go there and follow me on all the socials I've posted links to. It'll also keep you up to date with all kinds of good stuff designed to help you grow in your faith and knowledge of the Word. Now, in order to have the time to produce this content, I have to make a living doing this. So if you're being blessed by these studies, I want to ask you to consider becoming a regular supporter. You can find out how to do that at jeffthompsonministries.com/support. Thanks for listening. Thanks for all your support, and thanks for your prayers. It's a joy to grow in the Word along with you.